Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain View this morning. We're glad to have all of you with us. We've got some visitors this morning. We're glad to have you visiting with us. You're our guest this morning. Our services will be a little bit different today. We have Brother Bill Hall in to speak with us. You might remember from last week, I hope you do, from Brother Huff's presentation, that he talked a little bit about one of the points that he made was about holding fast to the Word and being vigilant against the various influences that come into the church. And while challenges to the church are not new, whether they're here at Mountain View or whether they're in the church from the very beginning, these challenges have come from different places and different directions throughout time. And the best way for us to combat any challenge at any time is to know the Word. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, to have a full understanding of the Word so that we can be unmovable, steady and unmovable. And today, as I said, we have Brother Hall with us to speak about some of the challenges the church has faced over the years. And some of you have experienced those challenges, and for others, some of this may be news to you and things you've not heard and thought of before. But he'll speak three times for us today in the Bible class this morning and in the regular services today. And then I think at some point tonight, maybe after he speaks, we'll have a question and answer session, and maybe more information will follow on that. But either way, we think it'll be a good study for all of us here today, and we're very pleased and happy to have Brother Hall with us. And now I'll be quiet and turn the class period over to him.
First of all, I thank the elders for asking me to come. It's a joy to be with you, and I hope our study together will go well and that I can make the points as clear as possible. It's amazing. You come into an area and you begin talking to people, and you find out, well, yeah, you're so-and-so's cousin, you're so-and-so's uncle or whatever. I knew that I would probably see Joe Phillips and Carolyn here. Joe and I were friends in junior high school in Bessemer, Alabama. And my dad was preaching there at the time. Carolyn was one of the members there. And then Wesley Guyton was a teenage boy in the church at 77th Street in Birmingham when I was there. Wesley had good, positive friends, people who really helped him a lot. And my understanding, June, I haven't seen her this morning, but June is a member here, and I'll be glad to see her. And then I was here in a meeting. I think you've forgotten me, and I've about forgotten you too. Back in the dark ages. And so I'm glad to be here this morning. We're talking about some of the problems that faced churches back in the 50s and 60s, created a lot of problems. And the reason is not just to go back and talk about those things, but as has been said, if we forget the past, then we are prone to repeat the past. We need to be aware of what took place back in the 50s and 60s among churches of Christ that created so much problem. And if you did not live at that time, you just can't imagine what went on. Or if you've obeyed the gospel since that time, you would never believe some of the things that took place at that time. In December of 1954, in the pages of the Gospel Advocate, which was the most widely read periodical among Christians, a quarantine was called for against anybody that would preach what I'm going to be preaching today. And as a result of that, preachers were fired, meetings were canceled, families were divided in sentiment, churches divided, friendships were lost. It was just a very difficult time. And to be honest with you, Christians were not acting like Christians. some things took place that just shouldn't have taken place. And I must say to you that, incidentally, I started preaching the month after that quarantine was called for. And I did things that I wish I hadn't done. I'm not ashamed of what I stood for, because that's what I will be preaching today. But at the same time, I look back and realize I did some things. I wanted to, people to know that I was willing to fight for truth. And that always gets us in trouble. So just understand that it was a difficult time. And during times like that, people tend not to listen to one another. I'm so concerned with what I'm going to say next, or how I'm going to answer this or that, that I don't listen to what the person is saying to me. And consequently, many people never understood what the real issue was in regards to the problems. So what my primary purpose is in speaking these three times is to help you understand what the issue was. We can't go into all the arguments. We can't chase down every red herring that there was. But we can understand what the issue was and at least have some understanding of what the Bible would say about that. Well, one of the earliest disputes had to do with the church support of orphans' homes. And people just couldn't imagine somebody thinking the church shouldn't be helping little orphans. Well, that was because they really did not understand what the issue was. Let's talk about what the issue was not. The issue was not whether orphans should be cared for or not. James 1:27 answers that. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, that's the King James Version, which I memorized years ago. And most translations actually use the word orphan. So are orphans to be cared for? Yes, orphans are to be cared for. The issue was not really whether the church had a responsibility to orphans. Now that's going to surprise some of you. But when the discussions first took place in regards to the church support of orphans' homes, most people assumed that the church had a responsibility toward orphans. Now, later that became an issue, but that wasn't really the issue involved in the church support of orphans' homes. And it was not who are the most benevolent and kind and thoughtful. That wasn't the issue. Some people mistakenly said, well, these people are little orphan haters. Well, nobody was an orphan hater. And as time has gone by, I think it's become clear that those who opposed the church support of orphans' homes were just as kind and benevolent as those people who were for it. And I'm going to make one more statement. The issue was not whether they were actually orphans or not. And the only reason I say that is, I didn't at one time ever say anything about that, but somebody would always come out the door and say, well, they weren't little orphans to start with. Well, that may be true, it may not be true, but that's not what the issue is. Well, then what is the issue involved in the church support of orphans' homes? Well, its issue has to do with what I call a middleman organization between the churches and the work to be done. Sometimes in business matters, you probably have heard somebody say, come by at the factory and erase the middleman. Well, what do they mean by that? Well, by the time you've paid the factory and the delivery man and the wholesaler and the retailer, you've paid too much, just go to the factory and erase the middleman. Now, that's business. I use that only as an illustration. But the point is, God never arranged for a middleman standing between the churches and the work to be done. What is the issue? The issue is that institutional board that you see up on the chart. An institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ. That's where it all began. Now, I'm just pulling some places out of the hat. I'm not dealing with anything specific here. But I'm from Alabama. And let's just say you take two or three from Birmingham and one or two from Colburn, one or two from Jasper, one or two from Athens or whatever, and they form this board. They're from various churches of Christ. They formed this board. And the money all comes from the churches. That's represented by the circles over here. The money comes from the churches, and under the oversight of this institutional board, board of directors, whatever term we want to use, then housing, supervision, food, and so forth are provided for the orphans. So what you have is an institutional board providing oversight for the work of Churches of Christ. Well, the question may be raised, well, what's wrong with an institutional board providing oversight for the work of Churches of Christ? No New Testament authority. And you're going to hear that over again, over and over again, all through the day. There was no New Testament authority for such a board providing oversight for the work of Churches of Christ. Let's get our Bibles. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. The Bible teaches that we would have New Testament authority for whatever we do in the work of the Lord. Second Timothy chapter 3. Let's read verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What equips us for every good work? The Scriptures. So if a thing is a good work, you're going to find it authorized by the Scriptures. If it's not authorized by the Scriptures, it's not a good work. No matter how good it may look to us, it's not a good work if it's not authorized by the Scriptures. Go to 2 John. 2 John was written in regards to hospitality, and there were certain people that they were not to show hospitality to. Look at verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Can we think of a great big circle here and call that? That's the doctrine of Christ. That's the sum total of the doctrine of Christ. Well, an institutional board providing oversight for the work of Churches of Christ, is that in the doctrine of Christ? Or is it outside of the doctrine of Christ? That's the question. Let's go to one more, Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You can't do anything in anybody's name unless they've authorized it. Suppose that I were to go in my backyard and find somebody back there with a backhoe, and he's digging up my backyard. And I said, what are you doing? And he said, well, it says right here, Bill Hall said to come and do this. Well, okay, if I authorized it. But if I didn't authorize it, he can't do it in my name. This passage doesn't say whatever you do in word or deed, say that you're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's not what it says. It says do it in the name of the Lord, which suggests the authority of Jesus Christ behind it. And do you remember, we won't turn to it, but Matthew 21, verse 25, when they asked Jesus, by what authority you do these things, Jesus said, well, I'll ask you a question. The baptism of John, from heaven or from men? That's a good question to ask about anything we do. Did it originate from heaven? Or did it originate with men? What is the issue? The issue is that institutional board, a board of directors, providing oversight for the work of Churches of Christ. Is it authorized by the Scriptures? Is it in the doctrine of Christ? Can it be done in the name of the Lord Jesus? Is it from heaven or of men? And I'll just ask you the question. In all your reading of the Bible, have you ever read of some institutional board formed by members of several different churches there providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ? Have you ever read that in the Scriptures? Somebody said, well, surely there were some arguments about it, and there were. Let me correct something. Occasionally you hear somebody say, well, the problem was those people just didn't believe you have to have New Testament authority for what you do. That is not correct. I went to David Lipscomb College. It's now David Lipscomb University. And I had Bible under a name that's going to sound strange to some of you, Bethel Barrett Baxter. Now, in the 50s and 60s, every household among churches of Christ knew the name Bethel Barrett Baxter. He was one of the best known preachers in the whole country. And I had a class under him, and he taught us how to establish New Testament authority. Some of the best material I ever had. He said the same thing I do. Now, I believed his applications were wrong, and in fact, we'll read a little bit about that in a few moments. But he believed you had to have New Testament authority, and really, that's why we had debates. People were trying to find New Testament authority for something that was already taking place as a practice. Now, did they have New Testament authority? I believe the answer is no. But they would preach that you had to have New Testament authority. Well, one of the things that we heard most frequently back in those days was the Bible says to do it, it doesn't say how to do it. So you can do it through an institutional board or whatever, and any way you want to do it, it's okay. The Bible says do it, just it doesn't say how to do it. They would then have made the whole thing on the basis of methods. But it wasn't a question of methods. In fact, that's what housing, supervision, food, that's the methods of taking care of children. The question was not whether the church can use methods. All churches use methods of doing things. The question is oversight. It was a question of oversight, not a question of methods. Was the oversight to be taken on the part of an institutional board, or was the oversight to be taken by the elders of each individual church? Which have you read in your Bibles? Methods, whatever is to be done, is it to be done under the oversight of a local eldership, or is it to be done under the oversight of a board of directors? Which have you read? Now, that was a far more sophisticated argument made, and I'm not going to deal with it. It was called the in loco parentis argument. Now, those booklets, how are we going to use those booklets?
We'll hand them out here a little later, so.
Okay. I brought along some booklets that you can have. There may be enough for one for a family or whatever. And I deal with that briefly in the booklets. If you'd be interested in that, just get one of the booklets and you read in loco parentis argument. And that was a more sophisticated argument. But the question still gets down to the question, is there New Testament authority for an institutional board providing oversight for the work of churches of Christ? That was the issue. All right, eventually the issues shifted. Somebody began to look in their Bibles and they said, we've been talking all this time about orphans' homes, and where in the Bible does it even suggest that the church had responsibility toward orphans? And the emphasis shifted. And from then on, almost all of the debates did not deal with that institutional board. From that point on, almost all the debates were over whom the church had a responsibility to in benevolence. Well, of course, that's where the debates were, because that was a more emotional kind of issue. And so it shifted, and many people today, in fact, nearly anybody I come across that's under 45 years old, if you ask them what was the issue, well, whether the church should be supporting orphans or not. No, that was not the real issue. That was a kind of a Johnny-come-later issue. Important issue. I'm not saying it's not important, but it was more of a secondary issue to this as the primary issue. There was the good and the bad in that. The good was it forced many of us to search the scriptures as we had not done before, as to just who the church had the responsibility to care for in benevolence. And any time that something comes up that we are forced to study the scriptures more deeply about, that's a good thing. Now, the bad thing about that was it took the focus away from that institutional board, which leaves us, I'm using kind of a broad us here, which leaves us vulnerable to something of that character in the future. In the 1800s, it was a missionary society that brought about a lot of division. How was the missionary society set up? Institutional board providing oversight for churches of Christ. And that battle was fought. Then in the mid-1900s, the issue was the orphan's home and schools, which I'll mention later. What was the issue? Institutional board providing oversight for churches of Christ. And now that we have lost sight of that as the primary issue, the question is, what's going to come up in the mid-2000s that will create exactly the same problem? That's why I keep trying to help people to focus on that institutional board as the primary issue. It is in hopes of preventing that kind of thing happening again in the mid-2000s with some other institution that might arise. So please keep that in mind. That was the primary issue, was that institutional board. What was wrong with an institutional board providing oversight for churches of Christ? If we were just in a Bible class, I'd have you all answer no New Testament authority. Well, let's get our Bibles, since the secondary issue came up, and let's just ask the question, what are the church's responsibilities in regards to benevolence? Let's go first of all to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Before we get into that, one of the things that, excuse me, this is not unusual for me, it'll clear up. One of the things that happened back in the 50s and 60s was an effort to blur the distinction between the individual's work and the church's work. Oftentimes it was said, anything the individual can do in the Lord's work, the church can do. The argument went like this: the church is made up of its individual members, so whatever the members do, that's the church doing it. Somebody raised a question, suppose two or three members get drunk, did the church get drunk? Suppose two or three committed adultery, did the church commit adultery? And we can see the fallacy of that. And really, if you look at 1 Timothy 5, look at verse 16. See if you can see the distinction between the individual and the church in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 5. If any believing man or woman has widows. What is any believing man or woman? Christian. All right. What is this individual Christian to do? If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. Do not let the church be burdened. that it may relieve those who are really with us. Here's something that the individual is to do that the church is not to do. A clear distinction between individual action and church action. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. Suppose there's a Christian and he's a member of the Kiwanis Club and also the local church. Well, if whatever the members of the local church do, if that's the church doing it, then whatever the members of the Kiwanis Club does, that would be the Kiwanis Club doing it. Wouldn't it be the same thing? Suppose a person, this person, learns about a family out here that's in need and he takes $200 out of his own pocket and goes and helps that family. Somebody says, that's the Kiwanis Club doing it. No. What's the church doing? No, it's that man doing it. Now he may do it in the name of the Lord, which gives the Lord glory for it, but it's just that man doing it. Now suppose the Kiwanis Club gives him $200 and says, go buy this family some groceries. That's the Kiwanis Club doing it. Do we see the distinction between the work of an individual Christian and the work of the church out of its own treasury? There's a definite distinction there. Well, what is the work of the church in benevolence? Well, you'll see that what I have is two categories. First of all, there's the permanent care, and then there's temporary care. For whom was the permanent care? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 5, let's start with verse 3 of 1 Timothy 5. Honor widows who are really widows. If you have the old King James, those are widows indeed, and that's the term that we're most familiar with. All right, verse 4. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives, and these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide it for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she has brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. Go back to verse 9. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. You may have a translation that says enrolled, suggesting a permanent situation. Here's a woman and she's over 60 years old. No husband, no children to take care of her. In that day, no Social Security, no Medicare. She has no means of sustenance. And she is a very faithful Christian, devoted, continues in prayers night and day. We'll just take her into the number. Let her know she'll be cared for by the church. Now, some have drawn the conclusion that nobody could be helped by the church unless they were at least 60 years old and a widow. No, that's not what it's saying. It's saying don't let somebody take it into the number. Permanent care by the church. And as you keep on reading in that passage, it's obvious that that woman was expected not to marry. Younger widows refuse. They're going to marry. So here's a woman she's not going to marry. She is a widow. She has no children. She has no husband. She has no sustenance. Then let the church take care of her. But on a temporary basis, the church can take care of any needy saint that is in need. Now, if they won't work, Paul makes it clear in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, then they're not to eat. But a truly needed Christian, the church can help on a more temporary kind of a basis. But I want to emphasize, it is true that when you look at the church's responsibility and benevolence, It is to needy saints. It's to Christians. Let's just quickly go through the scriptures and look at this. Go to Acts chapter 2. The church has just begun. And I think it's correct to say that people had come in here from all nations under heaven. They had obeyed the gospel. How are they going to be taken care of? They need to stay where they can receive the apostles' teaching, Acts 2, verse 42. And so you have all these people who have come in there to Jerusalem for Pentecost from every nation under heaven, and they've been converted. They can't go home. They need teaching. How are they going to be taken care of? We'll look at Acts 2, verse 44, beginning. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Who had all things in common? All who believed. Now go to Acts 4. Speaking of the same care being given to people, look at verse 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed each as anyone had need. Neither was there any among them. Well, the problem got to the point where the apostles were not able to take care of this work. What happened? Look at chapter 6 of Acts. Look at verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. All right, so let's see. What do we have? All who believed, any among them, disciples. Now to Acts chapter 11. Look at verse 27 beginning. And in those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. To the brethren. Let me point out at this point, suppose there is a church somewhere that cannot take care of its own. In our more recent times, we've known of hurricanes that have come into Houston, the New Orleans area, and just devastated families and churches, destroyed their homes. And churches, in many cases, sent to the needy church for the relief of the members of that church. Anytime there is a church that's unable to take care of its own, other churches can help that church to take care of its own. We may make more mention of that in the study in the worship period. But the point is this. The believers, any among them, disciples, brethren, are you getting the point? Are you beginning to see a little bit of a pattern here? Whom did the church help? Disciples, believers, any among them. Now to 1 Corinthians 16. Verses 1 and 2, and well, let's read on through verse 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week, that each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, Whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. It's a collection for what? The saints. What saints? The saints in Jerusalem. And so now the church in Jerusalem, a different occasion than that of Acts 11, cannot take care of its own. And so here's the church at Corinth to take up a collection on the first day of the week. But for whom? The needy saints in Jerusalem. And that also was discussed in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. We won't turn to that. But again, the term saints over and over and over. All right. So what are the responsibilities and benevolence as far as the church is concerned? If you had a widow indeed, maybe I need to pause to say, such a thing is highly unlikely in 2020. Why? We have Social Security. Nearly all widows are pretty well taken care of. It is just unlikely that you would ever have anybody who really fits that description. But if you did, you could just take them into the number and tell them we'll take care of you. But then on a temporary basis, anybody, see if I can keep on remembering this, anybody that's a believer among you, a disciple, brother, you remember the brethren and saints, anyone among you, you can take care of. And if you learn of a church somewhere else that has needy people and they're incapable of taking care of their own needy, the church here can send to that church, to the elders, we'll emphasize that more later, to the elders, so that church can take care of its own members. And all of that, you notice on the left side at the bottom, is to be overseen by the elders of the local church, not by some board of directors standing between the church and the work to be done, but you take care of your own needy under the oversight of your own elders. That's the biblical pattern. And it's such a simple pattern. But there's always that desire for centralization of money and power and influence. And one of the ways in which centralization came about was through the board of directors. Now, what about the individual's responsibility? Well, first of all, do your own. We read that just a moment ago. If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And by your own, men, please listen. That's not only your wife and your children. It's also your widowed mother, your widowed mother-in-law, your widowed father, or anybody in your family that falls your responsibility. If you don't take care of them to the degree of your ability, you've denied the faith and worse than an infidel. When my mother was living, she was not the responsibility of the church. She was my responsibility and the responsibility of my brother Sewell and our two sisters. She was their, our responsibility. And my wife's mother, when she was living, was not the responsibility of the church. She was my responsibility along with Charlotte's three sisters. And if we just keep that in mind, that's going to solve a lot of our problems. Now, once you have done that, taken care of your own, then still priority is to be given to the household of faith. How do I know that? Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Let's start with verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary in while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So even in my own individual work in benevolence, I need to give priority to those who are of the household of faith. But suppose after I have taken care of my own and after I've given priority to those of the household of faith, I may still have money to give in benevolence, and I have a neighbor or whatever that's in need, then help others who may be in need. Well, let's go back to the orphan's home thing. Somebody says, we don't hear much about orphan's homes anymore. Well, you know, that's true. They're still there, and they're still supported by the churches, but there's not as much emphasis on that. But I raise the question, what about the schools? Are we aware that Fried Hardeman University, David Lipscomb University, Harding University, and many high schools that are operated by Christians solicit money from churches? Are we aware of that? I lived in Florence, Alabama, for 8 years. And while I was there, we got a letter from the Mars Hill Bible School soliciting money from the Hilton Drive Church where I was preaching. In fact, I met with the president. We talked about that. What about the schools? How are the schools operated? Let me see if I can get this thing back. Institutional board, providing oversight. Same way. I mentioned Bartle Baxter a moment ago. Baxter wrote a tract before he died called Questions and Issues of the Day. And Baxter said this, and let me just pause to say, I think I've got time for this. Bartle Baxter was one of the kindest men I ever knew. Sometimes I've heard people say in a kind of a disrespectful way something about, they didn't know about Barry Baxter. He was the kind of man, if you heard him preach or if you were ever around him, you just wanted to be a better person. I really respected Baxter. I disagreed with him, but I respected him. And he wrote this in this tract: some who agreed that the church can contribute to an orphan's home are not convinced that the church can contribute to a Christian school. It is difficult to see a significant difference so far as principle is concerned. The orphan's home and the Christian school must stand or fall together. So once it was accepted that the church out of its treasury could help the orphan's home, overseen by an institutional board, then the push was made in order to get the churches in the schools in the church's budget. So you have both of those problems, and they still exist today. Now, we're talking more from a historical perspective in all of this, but the problem still exists today, and we need to be aware of where the issue lies. Let me ask you again, the orphan's home, the church supportive orphan's home, what was the issue? An institutional board providing oversight for the work of Churches of Christ. What was wrong with that institutional board providing oversight for the work of Churches of Christ? No New Testament authority. Thank you for listening. I hope I've been clear in what I've said. Now, in our next discussion, which will come during our worship period, we'll be talking about a sponsoring church arrangement, and I hope I can help you to understand what that was. That was another issue back of the 50s and 60s. Thank you for your good attention.